to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to finish the book of 1 Peter today. We'll be in chapter 5. 1 Peter, we should finish it up today. A while ago, I made mention of the 12 disciples and how most of us don't, we couldn't name the 12 disciples. And I said, if any of the kids in Grandma Pat's Wednesday night kids club could name the 12 disciples, why, I think Dave should pay for them to go to Disney World. So we're excited about that, because today Jasmine Waldron is going to come up and tell us the 12 disciples. She's been working on it. The other kids worked on it, but Jasmine's the one that really got them down. So, Jazz, you come up and tell us.
Thomas, Simon Peter, Thaddeus, James, son of Zebedee, Matthew, Philip, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, Judas Iscariot.
12 disciples. Thank you, Jazz. Thank you. And I heard Dave would take anybody to Disney World that could say those 12 disciples. So, anyway, I'm so thankful for the kids and their work, and Grandma Pat and Melissa and my Christy, Maddie, the Pierponts, even old Wade, I think, goes down and helps every once in a while. But the Wednesday Night Kids Club has really grown this year, and we're thankful for it and for everyone that's helped out down there as well. But Peter was the lead disciple. He was sort of the captain of the disciple team. And he wrote to us this letter, the First Peter that we've been studying. Peter, not a perfect man. We know that he was a fisherman. He's a little rough around the edges. Tough guy. He swore he would never deny the Lord. Even if everyone else would deny the Lord, betray the Lord, Peter said, I never will. Even if I must die, I will be there with you. And that turned out to not be the case. He denied the Lord 3 times. And yet the Lord, in his grace, restored Peter, restored him to a place of leadership and a place of ministry. And Peter obeys the Lord, feeding the sheep. That's what Peter was commissioned to do. Jesus said, go feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And part of that is through this letter. He had 2 letters that he wrote, but the one that we've been studying. So today, Lord willing, we'll finish up our study in 1 Peter. Welcome back, Janet. I think Janet, when you left for Florida, we were in 1 Peter 4. So now here we are in chapter 5. I have a thank you card from Matt Stahl. He says, dear friends in Christ at Indian River Baptist Church, I cannot properly express my gratitude and thanksgiving for your expressions of love for me and my family through your continued prayers and then a most surprising and unexpected generous love offering. May our Lord reward you for your care for the saints, praying for you, Brother Matt Stahl and family. So I just wanted to share that thank you note with you. Continue to pray for Matt. They're ruling out a lot of things that could be wrong with him, but they haven't exactly identified what it is. So continue to pray for Matt Stahl. We're going to look at the last 3 verses, 1 Peter 5, 12 through 14. Am I echoing a little bit? Because I feel like I'm, maybe in the front you feel like it, but in the back it sounds fine, but Carol, you think it's okay? Carol's fine, so. Anyway, I'll keep talking, and if it's echoing a little bit, Ben will back me down. So let's pray, and then we'll take this time to study together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God of great grace. Thank you, Lord, that You see us for who we are, and yet you loved us even while we were yet sinners, and Christ died for us, and yet we celebrate his resurrection. And Father, we thank you for Peter, who we identify with because he made a lot of mistakes, and sometimes he answered when there was no question being asked, and he failed, and yet you restored him, and he knew about your grace, and he communicated it so well back to us. So Father, I pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts today to see what your word says so clearly to us. Father, if anyone listening this morning does not know Christ as their Savior, I pray you would powerfully work in their hearts, that they would turn from their sin and they would turn to you in faith alone, trusting what Christ has done to forgive them of all of their sins and to give them eternal life. And Father, we pray for us who are Christians, who have trusted in your Son, that we would walk in your holiness, that we would be good representatives of your grace to a lost world who desperately needs you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Peter 5, 12. Peter, as he closes this epistle, he says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." So this morning, as we finish this letter together, I titled it, First Peter and the True Grace of God. First Peter and the True Grace of God. There are three points I want to observe with you. The first is about the family of God. The second is the grace of God. And thirdly, the peace of God. So these three areas we'll talk about. The family of God, the grace of God, and the peace of God. So here we are, verse 12. "By Silvanus," and you say, who's that? Well, that's probably, most likely, Silas. Silvanus is another different way of spelling Silas in the Greek. And it looks like Paul or Peter says this is through or by Silvanus. And so there's a couple of possibilities. What is he talking about? Well, we know Peter is the apostle of God who wrote this letter. But it's possible that Silvanus was the one who actually wrote it. So Peter is dictating to him, and Silvanus or Silas is writing it out. Maybe his handwriting was better, you know. They didn't have word processors or laptops. I remember my daughter was, how old was she, 12? And we were in the church office in Pennsylvania, and she pointed at the typewriter on the desk, and she said, "What's that?" And so this would have been done handwritten, right, on parchment, maybe on the papyrus or even animal skins that would have been written on. And so Silvanus, when Peter says it's through Silvanus, either he was the one doing the writing or he was the one that carried the letter and brought it to these churches. Or could have been both. He could have been the writer and the courier. So we know that Silas is the one who is with Paul, and we read about Paul and Silas in the book of Acts, and Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. We know that Silas there in the book of Acts he took another letter and traveled to deliver that, so he was trusted. Maybe he was just good at traveling, good out on the road. So this is Silas. What do we know about him? Not a whole lot, but Peter says, as far as he's concerned, he is a faithful brother, or he is trustworthy, the kind of person you can trust. A Christian, I love this idea of the family of God. And he says, Silas is a brother. We are in Christ, we're brothers and sisters, where Jesus is the head of the family, and we are brothers and sisters together. It's a unique relationship that we have as a church. And it's a wonderful relationship that you can come to church and you can have a brother, a sister, and you're from different parts of the state or different parts of the world. But because of Christ, you have a bond and a love and a family unity. Sometimes there's a little bit of disagreement that happens between brothers and sisters. I don't know what it was like in your house. I just had one younger brother. He still claims that I kicked him in the head, which I do not remember very clearly. But I'm sure, being the younger brother, he probably deserved it. So there were those kind of things that happened. Everybody has kind of a crazy uncle. I do, and this is going to be this. You know, Aaron puts the sermons online, and so Uncle Mark, if you're listening, you know who you are, and you're not even offended that I'm calling you out on that. But it's part of a family, and we come together because of who Christ is, and he's adopted us. He's made us sons and daughters of God. And Peter says of Silvanus, this is a faithful brother. He's trustworthy. Then in 13, if you skip to verse 13, still talking about the family of God, he says, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen. It sounds like some cryptic language. When the Jews thought of Babylon, they thought of the great city of Babylon. It was where they were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. Right, you have a lot of things going on. You have Daniel is in Babylon. You have the handwriting on the wall. You have the Medes and the Persians come in and defeat the Babylonians. And then the king of the Medes and Persians actually pays for the rebuilding of the temple and the walls in Jerusalem. God works through Cyrus and Darius, and he blesses his people even in the captivity and brings them out. But Babylon was the center of wickedness and luxury way, way back before the time of, hundreds of years before the time of Christ. So that Babylon was destroyed and was not even, it wasn't a place where people would go for vacation anymore. So when we read in the first century about Babylon, sounds like the city of Rome is what it's a cryptic way of describing it. So I think Peter is saying there is a lady who is in Rome, and she also is elect, chosen like you are, and it would sound like he's referring to not a single person, but a church that's in Rome, and the persecution is starting to be ramped up. And so it would make sense that Peter would be a little more cautious on how he would describe it. So she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen. It's significant that he's talking about believers chosen by God, because if you keep your place in chapter 5 and flip a page, you will see that same word in verse 1 that Peter begins this letter with. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles, but chosen. They're chosen by God, God's people, who have heard the call of the gospel and have obeyed and followed Jesus Christ. So there are these churches that are scattered, these exiles. They're not at home. They're not in their heavenly home. And we think they've been displaced from their earthly home too. So they're going through this suffering, they're facing trying times, but yet they're still beloved of God, chosen by him. And so when you get to the end, it's sort of like two bookends, a start and an end. And he's writing to chosen believers who are in a difficult situation. But he is writing from another chosen group of believers who are also in a difficult situation. The people that he's writing to in Cappadocia and Galatia and outside the outside boundaries of the Roman Empire, they feel like they're outsiders. They're being criticized, and persecution is starting from the people around them who do not believe the gospel. They are away from home, exiles, sojourners, and he's encouraging them, hey, you've got a family. You're in the family of God, and you're being built up into a temple of worship for God's glory. And I'm writing to you from another group. They're not exiled, but they're trapped in Babylon. They're stuck in a wicked city with corruption all around them. And the persecution is starting to come on them. You're a family. You're separated, but you're both going through trying and difficult times. And you're both longing for a heavenly home. And that's part of Peter's encouragement. That yes, you're struggling and you're suffering now, but there's a heavenly home that's waiting for you, where as a family of God, we will be united. And for the younger people, in heaven, there's a big, big house with lots and lots of room, and a big, big table with lots and lots of food, and a big, big yard where we can play football. Okay. And if you're over 40, then you might have to ask a younger person what that's about. But they'll tell you, heaven is a wonderful place that we are going to. He says, we're sending you greetings at the end here, verse 13. And so does Mark, my son. And I shouldn't say everybody, but most everybody thinks that's John Mark, who went on the first missionary journey with Peter and Barnabas. Peter, Paul and Barnabas. But then he left. And then when he came back and they want to go on another missions trip, and Paul says, no, you quit last time. I don't trust you. And so Paul and Silas go this way. And Barnabas takes John Mark, and they go and they minister. But it's the same John Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. He's another example of somebody that God shows grace to. Someone that gave up on the first try, but God didn't say, well, you're done then. God is a God of second chances and third and fourth and hundredth. And we rejoice in that. But here is this greeting from Mark. He's still faithful to the Lord. And he is an encouragement and a brother and a son to Peter. I would consider that a spiritual son that is like a disciple and growing with Peter. And he says in verse 14, as he closes, about this idea of the family of God, greet one another with the kiss of love. And certainly going to a Christian high school, that was our favorite verse for Michelle and I. It's in the Bible. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We need to work on that here because, you need to understand that, of course, in the Middle East, that kiss is more the side kiss on the cheek. It's a form of greeting. It's not a romantic kiss. It's that side kiss that they do over there. We tend to hug or shake hands, okay? And that's our greeting. But if someone comes in and there's no movement towards them, there's no extending of friendship or greeting or a warmness. By the way, some people aren't huggers, and that's okay. So if you're not a hugger, that's okay. Just get that hand out there quick, you know, and you can shake hands. But a family, they care about each other and they greet one another and they show that kind of family affection. The family of God. All right. Second, he writes about the grace of God, and I want to suggest that this verse here at the end of verse 12. Could be the key verse to the whole book. To the whole book of 1 Peter. Now he says, I have written briefly to you, and you go, and Janet goes, really? Why did it take a year to preach through this? It's brief when you compare it to Romans or 1 Corinthians or Hebrews. I mean, it's brief compared to those letters that Paul was writing. And in fact, we know, I gotta be careful here, but Peter may even kind of be throwing a little shade on Paul when he goes, I wrote a little letter to you guys. I mean, Paul, he's kind of hard to understand. He writes these long letters. Okay, scratch that from the recording. But Peter says, I've written briefly to you, just five chapters. You could probably read this in about 20 minutes if you read it straight through. He says, I've been exhorting and testifying to you, or declaring to you. He's an apostle, and he's coming alongside of us. He's exhorting us. He is encouraging and urging us in something. He's giving his witness or testifying to something. And what is it? He says, I am exhorting and declaring to you that this is the true grace of God. Now here's why I have written all of this five chapters to you, so that you will know the grace of God. In fact, let's be clear, the true grace of God. The true grace of God. This is what he's been writing about. And I love it because I know Peter is someone who has experienced the grace of God personally and deeply. Someone who failed and yet was restored and could go and could minister and could serve. And he knows the grace of God. So here's what I've done this morning. What I did is and what I would like to do with you is just sort of go back from chapter 1 and cruise through the book of 1 Peter and point out some places where the grace of God is brought out. Because Peter says, what I've written, I'm exhorting you and testifying to you that this is the true grace of God. So, we'll go through this quickly, but chapter 1, verse 3. He tells us that we are saved by God's great mercy. In verse 5, he says, we are kept by the power of God. Not our own works or our own strength of our faith. We are kept by the great power of God. Chapter 1, verse 13. We are looking forward to the return of Christ and the grace that will be brought with him. Love that verse. We're waiting for Christ to return with grace for us. We're talking about unearned kindness from God. Undeserved. We didn't work for it. It's just God loves you and he has goodness. And what is it, Peter? Well, it's salvation. It is security, being kept by God's power. He's coming back for us with more grace, in verse 13. Verses 18 and 19 tell us that we are ransomed, that our price was paid by the precious blood of Christ. You say, well, what is grace, Jeff? When we talk about grace, we hear that a lot. We sing about it, talk about it. What is it? Well, it's the precious blood of Christ paying for your sins. It's that you aren't judged by God. Jesus was judged by God. That's grace. Chapter 2. We are built up together in verse 5. Sorry. Verse 5. We are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. He's doing this work. He's putting us together like a temple of worship for him. And in verse 6, it tells us that Christ is the cornerstone of everything that God is doing. What he is building in your life is based on Christ, the cornerstone, in verse 6. How about verse 9 of chapter 2? When you say, what is grace? Grace is being called out of darkness into marvelous light. It's not an incredible journey that you go on like the hobbits, where you're trying to find your way to success and to hopefully a better future and a better life. You're trapped in a kingdom of darkness, and Jesus comes and calls you out and brings you into a kingdom of light. Reminds me of the Thai soccer team that was trapped in the caves, and they were in there for, I want to say, 11 days, and this team of divers from all over the world came, professional divers. They came and they found the boys and their coach, and they got them out. One, two, three. I remember they It was last year in July, and they got four of them out. And then they said, okay, well, we need to take a break. And I thought, what do you mean you're going to take a break? They don't have food. They have water, but they don't have food. What's the oxygen like? We got to get them out of there. And then the next day, they got four more out. And these kids had to completely trust in the diver to navigate them underwater through these little passages in the dark all the way out to safety. And I think about that, the rescue that Jesus did for us, it was with no effort of our own. When you get saved, when Jesus saves you, you trust completely in him to take you out of the cave, out of the place where you will die and be destroyed. He will bring you out, but your trust is entirely in him. And it reminds me of that when I see we're taken from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. The end of verse chapter 2 talks about Jesus. He suffered for us in verse 21. In verse 24, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross. You say, what is grace? It's Jesus going to the cross to take your sins away, to suffer for your sins. And verse 25, he is the shepherd and overseer of your soul. It's just the grace of God coming to you and saying, follow me. I'll be your shepherd. I'll lead you out of darkness, and I will lead you in your life as you follow me. Shepherd and overseer of your soul. Chapter 3. In verse 7, he's talking to husbands and wives. And in verse 7, he says, you are heirs together of the grace of life. It's this gift of eternal life. Men and women on equal footing, equal plane, given the grace of God to live forever in him. It's this gift of grace, a gift of life. Verse 12 says, chapter 3, verse 12, God is watching us and his ears are open to our prayers. The God of heaven listening when you pray. And then verse 18 reminds us that Jesus suffered once for our sins. He was righteous, suffering for us who are unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That's grace. Him suffering. He's righteous. We are all sinners. And he suffered in our place so he could bring us to God. Wonderful. Chapter 4. Again in verse 1, Peter writes to the elders of the church and he says that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That idea, this phrase about Christ suffering, the sufferings of Christ, it's over and over and over in 1 Peter. It'd be a great study for you just to look up that word suffer in 1 Peter and see how many times it's connected to Christ, his name. It's what he did for us. Again in verse 13. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. When he comes back with this brilliant light of the beauty of his presence and his person, and you'll be part of it with him. He gives us grace and strength to serve in verses 10 and 11. And there's this promise of rejoicing and gladness when Christ returns, verse 13. Verse 14 talks about God's Spirit resting on us. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. God in his Spirit resting, abiding on you. And now chapter 5 as we catch up. Of course, we see his sufferings in verse 1. God gives the church spiritual leaders to help guide us. How about verse 7 of chapter 5? Casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. So you take your burden and you throw it onto him because he wants to take it from you and he wants to care for you. Cast all your cares on him, verse 7. And then verse 10. Verse 10 is like 4th of July fireworks, where he says, after you have suffered a little while, that's going to be your life here on earth as a Christian, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You're in a time of suffering and difficulty now, and you, and I think of Sandy's sister Barb, who had the surgery to remove the tumor, the cancerous tumor in her brain. They removed the tumor. It has grown back 40% already. So they couldn't even start treatment. They've got to go back in and try to remove the tumor again and then hope that they can start radiation. Very difficult. I want to keep praying for Barb in this trial and this suffering that she is going through. She knows the Lord. She knows that the glory of God's presence is waiting for her. But she's a person like you and me, and she's scared, and it's difficult for her. So we're going to pray for her and for Randy and Sandy. But here in this verse, it says, when you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace is coming, and he himself will confirm and strengthen and establish you, bringing his comfort and his grace. And so then we have this little command, stand firm in it. You've got the grace of God. You are in the grace of God. Take your stand in it. Don't let your circumstances pull you away from the goodness that God has already shown you and the goodness he has promised to bring you. Stand firm in all of this grace he's already given you in your past, in your present. The future is bright with his grace and his glory for you. Stay true. Stand firm in it. And then let's finish with the peace of God. The peace of God. This is how he closes the letter. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. That means you have a right relationship with God. That God's not your enemy. He's your friend. He's your father. You've come to him through Christ, your faith in Christ. And Peter makes that clear. Peace to you who are in Christ. He's the only way. He's the only way. But in him, there is eternal peace. A right fellowship and relationship with God. This also echoes, I said this bookend, it echoes the beginning of 1 Peter in verse 2 where he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. God has blessed you and you have peace. And in this, and as he finishes the book, peace again to you. Our conscience will tell us we are not good enough. Our conscience and the people around us perhaps will tell us that we failed too many times. And we have to make up for it. But then you read 1 Peter and you see this magnificent grace that God has shown us now and into the future. We are saved by his grace. We live by his grace. And so let us stand firm in the grace that God has shown to us. And then you will know the peace of God that passes all understanding to say, whatever I am facing now, at least I know I'm right with God. He loves me. He's pouring his grace on me. So this that I'm going through, I don't know how it's going to work out, but it's going to be okay because I have God in my life and he's pouring his grace on me. And there's a peace that will come that will sustain you because of God's abundant grace. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing a couple more songs. I'll invite the worship team to come up and we'll close with two more songs encouraging us in God's grace. Let's go to prayer. Father, how we